The scripture reading for this evening will be from Revelation chapter 15, verses 2 through 4. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image, and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses and the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you. For you, your righteous acts have been revealed."
Tonight, we're going to talk about singing. And we're going to talk about praise in our songs of worship to God. It's interesting that everything in our lives kind of has music attached to it anymore. You go in the grocery store, there's music playing. You get in your car, first thing you do, turn on the radio, listen to some music. When you're on hold on a phone call with tech support, they're playing music. TV shows have music in the background almost constantly, which is why new shows and old shows feel so different. There's no music in the background of old shows. It's constant in the way that we consume media today. Whether in elevators or airports, or you have people that say, I just can't focus on anything. I can't concentrate unless there's some sort of music playing. And then you get to this time of year, and as soon as November lands, we've got Christmas music on the radio around the clock. I heard the other day that too much Christmas music can actually potentially be bad for you. I think that's fake news. But it's everywhere. The whole idea of music, it surrounds us. It's everywhere in our daily lives. And it's such a part of us, it's kind of one of those things to even disassemble it and articulate what it actually is. But best I can tell, the simplest definition of music is that it is organized sound. Kind of makes sense, right? Now that pretty broad definition covers a lot of different stuff, but that's basically what we're dealing with. It's just organized sound. And when you think about it, when God created the world and all that comes with it, when he created a world that is capable of sound, and then he told us to go into his world and subdue it and have dominion over it, it kind of makes sense that one of the things we would do with that is take the sounds that are part of his created world and organize them and make something beautiful out of that. It's part of the dominion that God has given us over this world and one of the myriad of ways that we can give him glory. And that, I think, its origins in creation, that, I think, is why God's people sing and why God's people have always sung. And apparently, based on our scripture reading from just a moment ago, why God's people always will sing. When the Revelator writes what he sees, he says, "I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and I saw those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name. I saw them standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands, and they sing." And they sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. This whole idea is apparently a pretty important idea for God. And so tonight we will look at some ways that he shows us that, the importance of it. And I hope to give you a little bit of practical advice along the way for how we can do this better for his glory. If you're a note taker tonight, you'll probably want to know that basically what we're going to do is look at this in four sections. And so we're going to look at songs for fellowship, songs for teaching, songs for praise, and songs of faith. Okay, so that's where we're going with all of this tonight. First one, fellowship in our songs. Regardless of the type of accompaniment, regardless of the covenant under which it happens, and regardless of the place where it is done, when God's people get together in an assembly, there has always been singing. That's just the way that it always goes. Now, to be fair, when one of God's people is surprised by the presence of God, when you are in the presence of God, worship isn't usually as organized and formalized as our singing services are here. All the stories that you read in the scriptures where Isaiah meets God in the temple, or where Gideon meets God at a wine press, or all these different places where somebody is surprised by the presence of God, they don't sing, right? They pretty much stumble all over themselves and fall on their faces in reflection, in worship to God. But that said, when God's people are assembled together in His presence, there has always been singing. And so through each of these, what I'm going to do tonight, I want to show you one point for all of us and one idea for those who lead us in singing in God's presence. And so I think when you look at this, the idea and the lesson that comes out of it pretty quickly is that singing is meant to be an act of fellowship for all of us. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Both of those are passages that I know you are likely eminently familiar with. Both of the New Testament passages that talk about us singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And they each put a little bit of a unique flavor on it, but that's essentially what it boils down to, is to remind us that God's people sing. But in both cases, in both of those contexts, you find a reference to us singing with each other. Singing in an act as an act that is done together is something we share in the presence of God. And so in Ephesians 5, that's in verse 22. In Colossians 6, that's back in verse 14. So we do this as a way that we can sing, that we can participate in something that is of God and of one another. It's a shared activity. And I think there's something beautiful about that. I also think there's an imperative about that. When it comes to the leaders, the guys who stand here and bring us to sing together, one of your main jobs ought to be to keep us together. And I mean that in terms of just the pure musicality of the whole thing, that you helped us to sing together at the same time. But I mean for that to be something that you make as your goal. I've heard plenty of times the different pieces of advice on leading singing, that you need to keep the tempo up and you need to use a pitch pipe. You need to make sure to drive the pace, make sure the congregation doesn't slow you down, all this kind of stuff. And all of that's fine. It has its place, but that's only part of the picture. The more biblical mandate for a song leader is to keep us with one another, to keep us together in what we are doing. That's what singing is designed for. It's at least part of what it's designed for and given to us for. And when we do that, when we all sing together, then it helps us that much more to fulfill this second biblical idea about singing, which is that when we sing, we are teaching one another. When we sing, we have an opportunity to teach each other. And I guess the lesson in that is that we must sing hymns which have and teach biblical truth. I think it's easy to write hymns that are full of biblical sounding niceties, right? Trifles, the kind of thing that it's feel good. You say that they're platitudes, right? You say these things and it feels good. And we like to sing songs that make us feel good. And I got no issue with that. Unless that's the only thing we're trying to write. Because if all we're going for is feel-good platitudes in the songs, then we're really missing the much bigger picture of what God intends our songs to be. Brethren, we need rich hymns. We need hymns in God's church that are full of good theology and truth. Now, that means they will have varied emotions, which is why I say you can't just have all songs that are feel good. It doesn't always work that way. Next year, Theron mentioned a minute ago that the daily Bible reading for this year is drawing to a close, and that's true. We're already planning for it for next year, and next year we intend to spend a whole year focused on the Psalms. The whole year we are going to just be reading from those. And I know there are lots of smiles. I'm glad you're excited, because I am too. I think that's going to be a really good thing for all of us. And I think one of the things that that'll be good for us is as we read through the Psalms, you'll be surprised, I think, at the variety that's there. It's just one book, but it covers the entire spectrum of human emotion. It covers the whole spread. You'd be surprised at how many life contexts those little worship songs can appropriately attach themselves to. There's just a couple of examples here. This is from Psalm number 30, if you want to write this down in your notes. Psalm number 30, this is verses 4 and 5. The psalmist says, "Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." What a good thought. And then, the same book, five psalms later, this is number 35, verses 22 through 24. "You have seen, O Lord, do not be silent. Lord, please do not be far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness. Do not let my enemies rejoice over me." And the emotions between those two are pretty different. But the key to both of those is that they are rich with thoughts of God and of His ways. The hymns that are worthwhile in the scriptures are not fluff. And even when they are repetitive, which by the way, some of the psalms are very, very repetitive. But even when they're repetitive, they are not fluff. There's no filler in the psalms. And biblical Christians who are serious about our God, we will not settle for singing songs that are full of fluff and lean on doctrine. Now, that's going to mean different levels and different teaching at different times and all this. So teaching and song is an important idea, but the reality is we can't all handle that in exactly the same way all the time. Which is why we have hymns that teach on different levels, okay? The songs that are sung in the children's classes and the songs that are sung at a vacation Bible school, they're kids' songs. And you know what? I really like some of them because they do teach biblical truth, but they teach it in a pretty digestible way, right? "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. All around the neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine." Great. It's not the most complete understanding of that lesson that ever needs to be had. But it's truth, and it's truth that's useful at a child's level of understanding, and sometimes at a new believer's level of understanding as well. But I say that to say that we grow as Christians. And we ought to grow to understand better and better with time. We ought to grow to where we demand and we enjoy songs that are rich with theology. One of my favorite preachers is wont to remind his congregation that it is very, very important that children learn hymns. And he said, it's very, very important that children learn good hymns as well. He says, "I was able to absorb immense amounts of deep theology long before I could articulate any level of what it meant." But he said, the songs carried that theology, that understanding of God into my heart and kept it there. And I think there's something very worthwhile about that in terms of teaching children. But I think in terms of the growth of every Christian, the hymns that we have a way of reminding us of deep theological truths in a way that they can stick with us for a lifetime. I can't remember if I've said this publicly or just told this to several of you in conversation before, but some of my earliest memories are of my mother's voice singing statements of truth, right? Singing the hymns. And so I remember my mother's voice singing that there is victory in Jesus. And I remember my mother's voice singing that God will abide with me. Those ideas are biblical and they're truthful and they stick with us and they resonate with us. And they ought to guide the way that we live. Now, the problem, I guess, with that, maybe the better way to say it is the challenge with that, is that we want to sing hymns with biblical truth. But just by the nature of them being hymns, they are poetic, and poetry is sometimes challenging. If it's not, it's probably not very good poetry. And so I think rather than looking at a hymn that is something we're going to have to struggle with and just kind of, you know, throwing that aside, that's not worth it, it's too hard to understand, I think we would do well to challenge ourselves, to dig in and struggle against it until we attain to it. Let me give you some examples here. One of our hymns says, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." What in the world? Well, if you know, there's a Bible story where a monument is raised and it is named Ebenezer. And that monument is raised to remind the people, our God has helped us up till now and he will continue helping us. Then all of a sudden, this point in my life, this is a good place to raise my own monument to that truth. Right? Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, and though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. What does that mean? How can darkness hide God? God is light. Darkness cannot hide light, right? And yet, you know that Christians have lived through various cultures and times that have rejected God and have seen some very dark times. And yet, God has never disappeared. And his holiness has never been diminished. He is still the same God that the angels praise as holy, holy, holy. And then this phrase from the hymn, Be Thou My Vision. The writer pleads with God, raise thou me heavenward. Why? What does that mean? What does that what was that conveying to us? We spend a little time thinking about it, and it won't be long before your brain kind of connects that over to Philippians chapter 3. That Paul says, I press on toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Raise thou me heavenward. I know that it takes a little bit of work to figure some of that out, but there are plenty of ways to do that. Maybe start with pulling out the smartphone and Googling something, right? You can do that. Google the name of a hymn and then just put in the word meaning, and it will explain to you what it means. It's a wonderful tool, actually. You can ask somebody about that. Ask for some help of somebody that you think will understand it. Maybe just take the hymn book and just sit and meditate on it until you put it all together. It's a little bit of work. I understand that. But it would be worth it. It'd be worth it for us to be able to praise God as he deserves. And a word to our song leaders in regard to all of this. One of the things that you ought to make it your goal to do is to take some of that work on yourself. That you are the one who understands what the hymn is about and who interprets that for the rest of us in some way. Now, you can do that in a whole bunch of different ways. You can do that with your facial expression, with your hands, with the tone of your voice, your volume, where you start and stop, all of that. But you can do all of that because the point is to communicate truth to God's people, to help us to understand some of the things that we may not grasp at first pass, and to kind of draw it out of our minds and to draw our minds into these hymns as we sing them for God's glory. Again, I don't think that means the same methods for everybody who leads. You don't have to be the greatest song leader that you've ever seen. Don't be just like him. Be just like you, okay? But make sure that you have that as your goal, to teach God's people, to convict God's people with these hymns, to let God's people celebrate the goodness of God, to motivate his people, to encourage us, to communicate truth to us. This ought to be your goal. And all of that, it is your goal because it is our goal that we can all use song and singing as a vehicle for our praise of the Almighty. Again, a lesson here for everybody and then a lesson for the leaders. The lesson for everybody when it comes to us thinking about songs and singing and praise, we need to understand that God deserves more praise than you could ever give him. But you better try anyway. You have a Bible? Can we go to Revelation chapter 4 together? Revelation chapter 4. I know I go to this passage a lot. It's one of my favorites. I come to it again and again and again when I think about heaven and about worship. But it's only recently that as I was reading this chapter, I started thinking about the experience actually from the perspective of the guy who writes it, from the guy who is seeing all of these visions. And I kind of show you what I mean here. Start reading with me in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, after this, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Now, he's already in for some amazing visions at this point. He's already seen something incredible. But scan down to verse 9. In verse 9, whenever the living creatures who are around the throne, whenever they give glory and honor and thanks to the one who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, then the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before him, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist." Now, scan down to chapter 5 and verse 9. Chapter 5 and verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And then it gets even bigger. "I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and power and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshiped." What an awesome experience for him to witness. All of the heavenly hosts are giving glory to God in the way that he finally deserves it. What an amazing experience. And then this guy has to go to worship next Sunday with his normal church. Weird, right? Weird to think about the disjointed levels of all of that. How do you think that was for him? I'm sure that when he went from this setting in Revelation 4 and 5 back to this setting where we are, I'm sure that he was aware like nobody else ever could be of the fact that even our best efforts at praise fall impossibly short of what the glory that God actually deserves. And yet, we still exalt in who He is, and we still exalt His name as the Lord of all lords. I think it's worth mentioning that worship is not the same thing as singing. You can sing and not worship. You can worship and not sing. They're not necessarily the same. But as long as we are using song as a vehicle for worship, let's make sure that that worship is genuine and that it is based on a good understanding of God. Now, our usual way to express that is we say that we need to worship from the heart. And I get that. I'm still not 100% sure that I know exactly what that means. Maybe it's just one of those things that you learn more as you devote yourself to worship more. I'm hoping for that. But that's what we want. We want to worship in a way that we understand God. And when we understand God, I don't think we're going to have to be worried too much about emotionalism. I don't think we're going to have to be worried too much about stoicism. I think when we understand God, then we will be able to worship Him as He truly deserves. Which brings us then to a lesson in praising God in song for our leaders. Which is, guys, do not perform for people. When you lead God's people in song, it is not a performance. Somebody brought up to me this morning Ananias and Sapphira's story from Acts chapter 5. And they didn't know that I was going to be preaching this or that this would fit so well at this point in tonight's message. But it made a great connection here. Because in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira sell a piece of property. They bring the money, they bring it to the apostles, and they say, "Here's our donation. We sold property, we brought you the money from the sale." Well, the reality is they didn't bring all the money from the sale. And in lying about it, what was their goal? What are they trying to accomplish? Well, they're trying to make a good spiritual show of themselves. But there's no real substance to back that up. They make a show of doing something spiritual, but that's the primary thing that they're in there for, to be seen as doing something good. Sometimes guys fall into the trap of doing the same thing when it comes to leading God's people in worship. And this is easy to see when a guy makes a grand display of himself, when the gestures are big and his personality is boisterous and he moves and all this. That's easy to see then. But can I say to you that the other side of the same coin is that if you're thinking, I make sure to move around, I make sure that I don't move around because I don't want people thinking I'm like that guy, you're still putting on some sort of personality. You're still performing in some way. It's just to a different audience. And the problem with both of those is that ultimately we have missed the point of why a guy is here to lead songs. He is not here to either be crazy over the top or stoic and control. He's not here for either of those. He's here for God. And he's here for the glory of God. And so we keep an eye on that. We keep our primary focus on that fact. And actually, when we remember that true praise is about who God actually is, about leading the saints to praise their God, we won't be able to perform for other people. I think somebody's performing right over there. Okay. I can only point it out because he's mine, so there you go. I think a lot of you know that earlier this year I was asked to lead singing for a very large gathering of Christians. And it was a joy to be able to do that. It was genuinely a blessing to be with that many of God's people and to sing with them in a way that they were so enthusiastic to praise God. But it was genuinely disheartening several times as that was coming up, that people heard that I had been given that opportunity, that somebody would say, "Hey, you got the big time gig now, huh?" That's really disheartening. Really disheartening to hear that. Whether you're going to be preaching or you're going to be leading singing or you're going to be teaching or any of that kind of thing, if you're trying to get a big time gig, stop. And if you are offered a big time gig when that's what you were trying to get, turn it down. Because you don't need it, God's people don't need it, and God doesn't want it. Just don't. Don't perform. Lead, but don't perform. Make sure that what you do is lead God's people to worship Him. Now, that brings us to the last thing for this evening, which is to see faith in our songs. I felt like this wording worked because it felt fit with all the other titles of these points, but I do feel a little bit compelled to make a disclaimer here that when I say faith in song, I don't mean for us to put our faith in song. Our faith is in Christ, okay? But what I mean for us to do is to put the ideas of our faith into our songs, okay? And that's the idea here. When we sing songs for the glory of God, our faith is woven into those. And there's an Old Testament story that demonstrates this pretty powerfully. You need to write in your notes 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and all of these verses, that whole long story, verses 1 through 25. In that story, there's a great battle, and it makes an amazing point about the connection between worship and singing and faith. And basically what happens in that chapter is that Jehoshaphat is getting ready to go into battle. Three different nations have come up against the Israelites, and Jehoshaphat is just looking at this situation, and he knows it's impossible with their military powers at the time. He knows that he can't handle the situation. They can't win this battle. And in the middle of the time when they turn to God in prayer over this upcoming battle, God sends a message to them, and he doesn't send it by a prophet. He sends a message to them by one of the Levites, one of the sons of Asaph. And if you're, for the good Bible students that you are, you will remember that the sons of Asaph were the ones who were commissioned as the worship leaders in the temple. God sends us a message by one of the sons of Asaph, and he says, "Put your faith in me. I will win this battle. You won't even have to fight it." So the next day when they go to march into the battlefield, they don't put their best troops at the front of the army. They put the singers at the front of the army. Now, I love that, right? They go marching into battle, not with swords and spears on the front line, but with a group of people singing glory to God in the highest. Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. That phrase rings through all of the Psalms, through so much of the Chronicles. That idea of giving him thanks because his steadfast love endures forever. That's the idea that I mean when I talk about us putting our faith into our songs. So that our songs not only bolster our faith and remind us to stand firm in it, but when we sing to God, we are motivated to be faithful people, and we are also proving that we are people of faith. We don't sing just because we need to motivate God to be good. We sing because God is good. And we believe that. And we want to do what he says, and so we sing even as we march through Emmanuel's ground. We sing as joyful pilgrims through this life. I appreciate the songs that Rusty picked. This one stood out to me especially. Sing on, you joyful pilgrims. The time here will not be long until in our Father's kingdom we swell a nobler song, where those whom we love are waiting to greet us on the shore, and we will meet beyond the river where the surges roll no more. The Revelator says, I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands, and they sing. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. One of the reasons that I like the very idea of singing, which I like singing enough, I guess. What I really like is worshiping God. One of the reasons that I like that idea of doing that in song is that it continues all the way into eternity. That's an encouraging idea to me, and not just for those who are musically inclined, as though that were like an extra dose of spirituality. It's not, okay? But even for those who are not musically inclined, even for those who don't really get it, who don't like it as much, I understand that. But even for those who love God, there is something amazing to think about singing praises to Him even in eternity. Because that's what it's really about. It's more about God than it is about the songs, and it is about the singing itself. And I think all of that makes for an easy segue for us to end this evening with a song. I came up to Rusty earlier and I asked him to lead a song of praise rather than a song of invitation, and perhaps providentially he had already picked one. And so we're going to sing that. And I want to just let you know, as always, that if there is somebody with a spiritual need and you want to make that known in a public way, you can come and talk to me about that. And we'll give you an opportunity to do that. But if there's nobody that wants to do that tonight, that's totally fine. Because we are going to stand and sing a song of praise for the God who has redeemed us and given us new life. And so let's stand as a unified congregation of His people, and let's praise His high and holy name.